Galatians chapter number 2. You can tell I've got kind of a rough voice today, okay? I've had a little bit of a cold, and it doesn't even feel like a cold, but I've had something in my throat, so I apologize now for that if it sounds kind of raspy or rusty or whatever. But we'll try to make it through it here. Colossians chapter number 2, the last time we were together, which was quite some time ago, the last time we were together in our study of Colossians, we at least read down to verse 12. I don't know that we got any further than that. We might have commented briefly on verse 13, but it has been a number of weeks since we were together, and I got to thinking that it would really be important for us to go back and pick up actually at verse 10 and then take the time to review some things that we've already seen, and not necessarily be in a hurry about reviewing this, but to review it nonetheless. And so that's what we're going to do, at least for a good portion of the study tonight, and then just see if we can't work our way down to verse 15. So begin with me, if you would. Let's follow along by reading at verse 10 down to verse 15. I think another issue is going to be how long my voice is going to last tonight, okay? He says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can spend this evening here briefly looking into your word, and pray that and ask that as we do so, that these passages of scripture that we want to review this evening and go over this evening, whether for us this is just the very first time thinking through this information, or whether for those of us listening, we've heard this many, many times before, might this continue to be fresh and new in our thinking, and might we never get to the place where we don't appreciate and don't see the things that are here. So we pray for insight and wisdom and greater appreciation for the truths that you've conveyed to us here through the pen of our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can see, all the way down from verse 10 down to verse 15, the emphasis the Apostle Paul is focusing on here is, of course, what Christ has accomplished for us by means of his cross work. It's all about Christ here, and it's about who God has made us to be in Christ. If you go back to verse 10, and ye are complete in him. It's about him. See that? And get all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Look at verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Look at verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, notice, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You can see that the Apostle Paul is, in this section here, obviously magnifying and manifesting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross of Calvary. If you will look, there's a little phrase back over here in chapter number 1, back over to chapter number 1, verse 18, the word, the preeminence. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now we've seen when we studied chapter 1 that the preeminence, him having preeminence in all things in the heavenly places, he's going to gain that through the body of Christ. What I want you to do is I just want you to take that word preeminence and go over to chapter 2 now, and you can see that what the Apostle Paul really is doing here is demonstrating that Christ is the preeminent one. Everything that God is ever going to accomplish, it's going to be accomplished in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is the preeminent one. And if you will notice another phrase, turn back with me, or go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. There's another phrase I want you to see here. And again, I trust that you're all very familiar with this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 17. We will probably touch on this verse again a little bit later on in the study. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." Now watch this. "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross." There's the phrase I'm looking for, the preaching of the cross of Christ. And if you spent any time at all in Paul's epistles, and I know you have, and if you've spent any time with us studying the Word of God together, and again, I know you have, then you understand that when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, the preaching of the cross, and the cross of Christ, and nailing it to his cross, and that type of thing, you understand that Paul is not, you know, not thinking about the physical wood and nails and things like that. Certainly, Christ died on a physical cross with physical nails. It was a physical death. It was real, an actual real event in human history. But when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, the preaching of the cross, and what he means by that phrase, the preaching of the cross, it is not really preaching about the physical torture and bleeding and bruising and crown of thorns that Christ experienced on the cross. That's not Paul's primary thinking when he's using that phrase. Certainly those things are true. When you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the details of the physical death that Christ experienced, no man ever lived like he lived, and no man ever died like he died. I mean, that's absolutely true. When that Roman soldier that was standing at the foot of the cross saw him die there, he clearly recognized that truly this was the Son of God. Well, when Paul uses that phrase, the preaching of the cross, he's not primarily thinking about the physical wood and the physical nails. Rather, what he's thinking in that phrase and what he seeks to convey in that phrase, the preaching of the cross, are all the spiritual things that were accomplished while Christ was on that cross. All the spiritual things, and in particular in Colossians here, the things that have accrued to the believer, you and me as the believer. And so if you'll turn back to Colossians chapter number 2, let's just look through some of these things. And again, recognize that these are spiritual truths. When I say spiritual, I don't mean that they're not real. They are real. They're just spiritual, okay? Sometimes if you say that something's spiritual, people get the idea that you think it's not real, or you're saying it's not real. No, these are very, very real. It's just that they're not physical, okay? They're spiritual, and they're real. Let me ask it this way. God is a spirit, right? He's spiritual, right? But he's very real, okay? God, the Holy Spirit, is spiritual, but he's very real, okay? He's just not physical. He's not like if you're sitting on a chair, he's not like that physical chair. If you're sitting at a desk, he's not like that physical desk and so forth, okay? So when you read the things that you see here, you can see that Paul clearly is talking about the spiritual things that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, and how when we trusted in him, we were placed into those things. Look with me again at verse 10. He says, "And ye are complete in him." One of the greatest passages in all of Paul's epistles, and certainly one of our favorite, and I know one of your favorites as well. Anytime that someone comes along and suggests that there's something lacking that you don't have as a believer, you just need to think of that verse right there. It says, "But wait a minute, I'm already complete in Christ." We preach that message, "Ye are complete in him," But wait, I'm already complete in Christ a number of years ago now, and people still ask for that message. We'll have to see if we can put it back on the library. Actually, Dan can probably let us know if it still is up on the library there. But he says it is there. So, but that's such a key passage. Anytime that anyone in any system would come along and suggest that somehow, some way, you are lacking as a believer, that you are lacking in your standing in Christ and so forth, you just got to go and claim that verse. Just go back and open your book of Colossians. Better yet, have it memorized. But if you don't have it memorized, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and read what it says, and rest in what it says. That verse says, "And ye are complete in Him." So if you're already complete in Christ, then religion can't add anything. So abandon religion. Good works can't, you know, make you saved or keep you saved and so forth. So abandon good works for the purpose of trying to impress God and so forth. You want to do good works out of gratitude, out of love, not because you're trying to impress God or in that type of thing. If someone says, "Well, you've got to be baptized in order to get saved," say, "But wait a minute, I'm already complete in Christ." If someone says, "Well, you need to confess your sins in order to get forgiveness," the verse says, "I'm already complete in Christ." So you have to just, what we have to do is, anytime someone comes along and suggests something to you that would imply somehow, some way, that you are inadequate in terms of who God says you are in Christ, you just got to go back and quote and believe the verse. And it's not always going to be someone outside of you. It's not always going to be some other person or some other group. How often do you yourself question whether or not there's something that's lacking in order for God to really be accepted, in order for God to have made you accepted and so forth? So anytime that you catch yourself maybe condemning yourself, maybe getting on your own case and that type of thing, you got to say, wait a minute, I'm already complete in Christ. You have to do that. We all go through those mental battles, whatever they might be. And you know what? In fact, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and you'll see it here. The battle for your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and notice what it says. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That was 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. Verse 4 again says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now watch this. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And that's what we're driving at there. Is that even when our own thoughts would come along and condemn us, even when our own thoughts would come along and cause us to have doubts or fears or trepidation or intimidation or things like that, whatever it might be, you have to take those thoughts, and if I can say it this way, just tell those thoughts to shut up. They are wrong. They are not the truth. And you got to go back to Colossians chapter number 2 as an example and then just say, "Wait a minute, the verse says that I'm complete in Christ, so that's what I trust." You see that? The battle for your mind, and you can tell it's pretty, from that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, it clearly is a battle for your mind. When 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations," those imaginations are even those thoughts that would come into your mind that would cause you to wonder, are you really complete in Christ? Are you really sealed? Are you really saved? Are you really secure? Are you really forgiven? Well, what do you do? Well, you go back to Colossians chapter number 2 as an example. Go back and read those verses and believe what they say. Tell yourself, the verses are what God says, and that's where I choose to rest. That's where I choose to stay. That's what I choose to believe. That's what I'm resting in. That's what you got to tell yourself. You see that? And so, regardless of whether it's an outside source or an inside source that would come along and suggest that somehow you're lacking in who you are in Christ, Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Christ. Now, let's move on now. There's some things that had to happen in order for us to be made complete in Christ. And you can see that Paul really lists them, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. There's some things that had to happen in order for you and me as believers to be made complete in Christ. And I need to clarify that a little bit when I say it that way. There's some things that have to happen to a person in order for that person to be made complete in Christ. And you can see that the first one listed is, look at verse 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, watch this, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, obviously, that circumcision there is a spiritual circumcision. It's not physical. It's obviously a spiritual circumcision. Israel had a physical circumcision. And the last time we were together, I remember this, we talked extensively about that. That with the illustration and example of Abraham, when God first gave Abraham circumcision in Genesis 17. You might want to just jot a note down there, Genesis 17, for when circumcision is first introduced to humanity, and specifically to Abraham, and then, of course, his seed. Now, we're not going to go back and look at all that again. Suffice it to say this, that circumcision means death to the flesh. That's what it means. Circumcision means death to the flesh. That when God gave Abraham that covenant of circumcision, he was to circumcise the foreskin of his flesh. God, in so many words, was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I cannot and I will not and I do not accept the work of your flesh. So cut it off. Abraham, no matter what you can produce with that flesh, I will not, I cannot, I do not accept it. It is worthy of death. So you got to understand that when you see Paul using the word circumcision here, circumcision means death to the flesh. That's what it means in a context like this. Okay? Now, granted, there's other times when Paul uses the word circumcision and he uses it with reference to the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, such as the use of it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The title circumcision was a reference to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That specific line, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, he had the 12 sons, etc., and they were all circumcised. So that in that kind of a context, it's reference to the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as compared to and as in contrast with the Gentiles. But in this context here, if you go back over to Colossians 2, you can see it's pretty clear that what the Apostle Paul is talking about, a spiritual cutting off or cutting away of something. Not a physical, but a spiritual cutting away of something. Look at Colossians 2:11 again. And notice how it says it. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made, okay, without hands. Well, then it has to be spiritual. And notice what this circumcision was. It goes on to say, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Excuse me. Pardon me just a second here. Give me just a minute. I'm back with you now. I've got something in my throat. It's kind of scratchy there. All right. Anyway, you can see that the Apostle Paul, obviously he's speaking about a spiritual circumcision because he says it's without hands. And he defines it or describes it as in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Before you and I were saved, we were completely united with that body of the sins of the flesh. As sons of Adam, are the makeup of a human being is spirit, soul, and body. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians 5 here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to come back to Colossians here in just a moment, but notice something. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and he says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, and so on. the makeup of a descendant of Adam is different than the makeup, for example, of angels, or the makeup of a deer or a fish or whatever, or a tree. Okay, a human being is spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit and our soul live inside of our physical body. Now, according to the book of Romans, sin is resident in the flesh. That's where it actually resides. It resides in the flesh. The book of Romans, over Romans chapter 8, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but he talks about condemned sin where? In the flesh, and sinful flesh and so forth. Okay? Sin is not resident in the spirit of the believer and so forth, or the soul of the believer. Rather, what it is that the spirit and soul of the believer dwell inside the physical body, and sin is resident in the flesh. So we're bound to that. And what happens when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're placed into His death by way of the cross, all right? And according to Colossians chapter number 2, there was a circumcision that occurred at that exact event. And you know it's talking about at the cross. If you turn back to Colossians 2:11, the last part of Colossians 2:11 says, by the circumcision of Christ. Christ was circumcised two times. First, when he was 8 days old, when Joseph and Mary came and presented him to the temple, and second, when he was on the cross. And that's the context here. Okay, so it's obviously a spiritual circumcision, and what it is, it's in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. You put that off, you're cut away from it. Death to the flesh. That's exactly what the picture of circumcision is here. In order for us to no longer be slaves to the flesh, where the sin is resident in that flesh, we had our slavery to that had to be cut away. We had to be severed from that. We were circumcised from that. That's what he's talking about here. We had to be made dead to that old sin nature. Hold your place there in Colossians 2 and go back with me to Romans 6 now. Go to Romans 6. We're going to kind of go back and forth with these two passages here now. Go to Romans chapter 6 and notice what happens here. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, when we talk about our identification with Christ at this cross work, we're talking about our death, burial, and resurrection. All three. Burial and resurrection. And all three are important. Okay? First of all, the reason that the death is important is that we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. We had to be severed, cut off, and made dead to that old sin nature. Look over to verse 5. Stay in Romans 6 and go to verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, now look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. See, there's the death part of it. You see, God, in order for Christ to come and indwell us, in order for us to serve God, the power, the our soul, and therefore our spirit as well, had to be severed. The right, the authority of our old sin nature. Oh, is our mic okay? Dan, the mic's okay now? All right. In order for Christ to come in and indwell us, and then for us to be able to actually serve God in newness of life and so forth, the authority, the right, and the power of that old sin nature of our flesh had to be severed. And that's what verse 6 is talking about here, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that an old man is crucified. Watch what he goes on to say. Is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, we talk about again that we are identified into his death, burial, and resurrection. All three are important. And the first one is identification into his death. He that is dead is freed from sin. There's no way we could serve God if we were still slaves to the old sin nature. So hold Romans 6 there, go back to Colossians 2 there. So that's what's happening here. When we were baptized into the death of Christ, that's when the circumcision of Colossians 2:11 occurred for you and me as believers. And what it resulted in, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It resulted in us being cut away, severed, circumcised from the authority, the right, the power of that old sin nature and the sins of that old sin nature to over us. Okay, so that's why that circumcision part is important there. You will hear sometimes people say, make a great illustration, a great comparison. Israel had a physical circumcision. They will in the future have a spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of their heart. The new covenant is going to provide that for them. Well, you and I, as Gentiles, we didn't have a physical circumcision. God didn't make the covenant of circumcision with us Gentiles and so forth. But we do have a spiritual circumcision. Not by any covenant, not because the covenants and promises were not made with us Gentiles, they were made with Israel and so forth. But rather, just because of what God is doing by His grace, and in order for God to enable us to serve Him and to not serve the old sin nature, we had to be severed from the authority and power and right of that old sin nature, as well as the sins, as Paul says here, the body of the sins of the flesh. Okay? Now, something else that's very, very important here that really sets the stage for this whole section here. Notice the phrase "without hands," Colossians 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, what does that tell you? If it's without hands, that means that this must be spiritual. This is not Israel's physical circumcision. This is obviously a spiritual truth. Now, you can't see this spiritual truth. You could see the physical circumcision, but you cannot see this spiritual truth here. So how do you know it's true? Well, that's right, because God says so right there. I mentioned earlier that the Apostle Paul, when talking about the preaching of the cross, he's not talking about the physical things that happened to Christ on the cross. He's not talking about the wood and the nails and the crown of thorns. If you and I were actually physically standing around the cross at the time when Christ was physically hanging there, and make sure you understand what I'm saying here. If you and I were living 2,000 years ago, back in Jerusalem, and whether we were a part of Israel or whether we were a part of the Roman garrison and so forth, whatever we might have been, if we were physically standing around that cross and watching Christ die, watching Him suffer, we would not have seen the circumcision that verse 11 is talking about that happened to you and me. Because the circumcision that happened to you and me in that verse was a spiritual circumcision made without hands. Now that's going to help us understand some things in verse 12 and 13 as well. Okay, that it's clearly spiritual, not physical. Alright, now notice what he goes on to say. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Again, we're saying that we talk about there's three things that happened at the cross. We died, we were buried, and we rose again with Christ. We died, all three, buried and rose. We understand why the death part is necessary, because we had to be cut away from the authority, power, and right of that old sin nature to run our lives. Okay. Well, why is the burial part of this important? Why does he, obviously he's mentioned in verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Back in Romans chapter 6 at verse 4. Back in Romans chapter 6 verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Why does he need to tell us that we were buried with him? What's the issue of buried? And I think we might have mentioned it last time together, but think about it for a moment. What's the point of burial? What is that? What is burial? Well, one of the most common things that you will hear people say about burial is that it is closure. It's closure. And that's a really good way to look at it. That's the idea. I mean, whenever you see in the Old Testament that the saints died, they were laid to rest, they were buried in the ground, and so forth. It was closure. It's time to move on. Put the flesh in the ground. It's just going to rot and deteriorate and so forth. The idea of buried with him says, you know what, this, as far as God was concerned, it actually happened. It was closure. It was done. Our history in Adam is done. It's closure. We were buried with Christ. Our history in Adam, our identification with Adam, it's done. It's over. To go back and live in the past is an absolute denial of our identity in Christ. It's a denial of who God says that we are in Christ. When the Apostle Paul repeatedly says we are buried with him in baptism, we are buried with him, buried. The issue of buried is that it's closure, it's done, it's over. Listen, you and I were born in Adam, and in Adam is death. The wages of sin is death. And we died in Christ. And we were buried with him. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. As far as God is concerned, our history in Adam is done. It's over with. So, for you and me as believers to go back and try and to continue to define ourselves by our past, friends, that leads to confusion, friends. It leads to self-condemnation. It leads to failure. It leads to unbelief. For you, since our history in Adam is done, we were buried with Christ in his death, it's over with. You see, when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, that's what he wants us to appreciate and to understand. If you go with me to Philippians chapter 3 here, go with me to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at what he says at verse 13. Philippians 3:13, and he says this. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As believers, our life in Christ is to be lived not in the past, but in the present and in the future. That is who we are in Christ now. Our history in Adam is done. To go back and think of ourselves and live our lives based upon who we were before we got saved is to walk in unbelief. It is to doubt what God says. Paul says here very clearly, forgetting those things which are behind. And listen, he listed those things which are behind in verse 5 and 6 and so forth. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, all the things that he had in the Jews' religion, all the things that he trusted in, all the things that gave him confidence, all the things that, from which he took meaning and purpose for living, all the things that he used to define who he was to himself. All the basis and standard of what he believed life was about. Paul says, he counted them but dung that I may win Christ. And now knowing who we are in Christ, now knowing who he was in Christ, he says, you know what, guys? Forgetting those things which are behind. The things which are behind, that's not how we define ourselves. That's not how we live our Christian life. That's not how God wants to see reality. He wants us to see reality from the standpoint of the life that he has given us in Christ. So remember, that issue when Paul says bury with him, it means, hey, closure. It means that history in Adam is done. Move on. Okay? Now, you should have Colossians 2 and Romans 6. Turn back to Colossians 2. Look at the next thing he says here. He says, buried with him in baptism. We're going to come back to baptism here in just a moment, so stay with me here. But he says, buried with him in baptism. Now, the third thing here, because again, we're saying we're identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. All three points are important. His death, burial, and resurrection. Death's important because it was the circumcision of the old man, being severed from the authority and power of the old man to rule our life. Number two, buried because it's closure. Our history in Adam is done. Well, what's this thing about verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead? What's this issue of risen? Well, that one's pretty important, and it's pretty obvious. Friends, it's the issue of life. You've heard it said before that the only answer for death is life. And the only kind of life that matters to God is the life of Christ. You see, our life in Adam didn't work, friends. Our life in Adam, we served ourselves. We produced sin. The fruit of our flesh was all selfish and so forth. And that's not the life that pleased God. The life that pleased God is the life of Christ. And that's whose life we now have. By simple faith. Just because of our being identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. Life in Christ. Life in Christ. And not just life in Christ, but the fact that Christ is our life. You're there in the book of Colossians. Go to chapter number 3. Turn over to Colossians chapter number 3 and notice what it says at verse 4. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4. And it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Did you catch that? Did you see what he just said there? He says, when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. See friends, God would not have been able to have accomplished his purpose if he simply would have placed us into the death of Christ and then just into the burial of Christ. There's no way that the mystery of godliness, that is Christ, that is God manifest in the flesh of human beings today on planet Earth, okay? There's no way that God would be able to accomplish that if we were identified simply into the death and burial of Christ, and then he just left us there. Rather, we were also identified into the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Colossians 2 there. Back to Colossians 2, verse 12. He says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now I got a question for you. Did God raise Christ from the dead? Yes or no? Well, it says so. I mean, you know, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but I hope you do, you know. And whether or not you do, it still happened. You know, that's the funny thing about truth, which is also the scary thing about truth to those that don't like the truth, and that is, it's just the truth, and it doesn't change it whether you believe it or not. The truth is the truth whether or not somebody believes it. You're not going to change it one bit. That's the marvelous, powerful, influential thing about the truth, and that's the reason why you should believe the truth. Is that, you know, you're not going to change the truth. It's the truth, period, whether or not anybody believes it. And the truth is that God raised Christ from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, that was my resurrection and your resurrection, spiritually speaking. We obviously have a bodily resurrection yet in the future and so forth, okay? But in terms of our identification into the very life of Christ, that's how it happened right there. Again, notice verse 12. It says, Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also, so not just identified into his death, not just identified into his burial, but also ye are risen with him through the faith, notice here, of the operation of God. So, if this is the operation of God, then who actually performed this? That's right. God performed this. Not you, not me, not some religious person and so forth, but God did this operation. And that's exactly what it was. It was an operation, okay? Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You will, an interesting question comes up about verse 12 when it says, through the faith of the operation of God. Whose faith is that? You ever thought about that? Whose faith is that? And how would you know? When that verse says, through the faith of the operation of God, whose faith is that? And how would you know? Think about it. Well, obviously, that's not my faith or your faith. Whose faith is it then? Well, that's through the faith of the operation of God. That's something that God did. And the way that you can tell in the context that it's something that God did, it's something in relationship to God the Father and God the Son at His death, burial, and resurrection, is that when did it occur? It didn't occur. See, you and I, Christ, His circumcision, His burial, His resurrection, you and I weren't even alive back then. When this thing says, when these verses say, circumcised without hands, buried with Him in baptism, God who raised Him from the dead. This is all the work of God here, friends. And you and I benefit from this, the split second that we trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is the new translations, unfortunately, they kind of change that. And they put it through your faith in the power of God, through your faith in the operation of God. And I think that really misses the point there, friends, that this is something that God has done. And you and I benefit from it when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, so you can see that the point of the death and burial and resurrection, each of those three points is important. Death, because we were severed from, separated from, cut away from, Paul's word, circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh. The authority and the right of that old sin nature to rule us has been severed forever. We were buried. That is, it's closure. It's done. Our history in Adam is over. And we were raised with Christ to newness of life. Christ is our life now. The only answer for death is life. And the only kind of life that God is pleased and impressed with is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, for God just to put us back in Adam's life, how would that have solved anything? Rather, He puts us into Christ Himself. Go hold your place there in Colossians 2 and go to Romans 6 again. Now, remember I said just a little bit ago that we were going to come back to the issue of baptism here. Well, that's what we're going to talk about right now. If you notice again, go back to Romans 6. Romans 6 at verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are, notice, dead to sin? That is a state of being. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin? Before you read anything else, you got to believe, before you read anything else here in Romans 6, you got to believe what that verse says about you and I as believers. We are dead to sin. Well, stay in Romans 6 and jump a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, two things here. We're dead to sin, but we're alive unto God. We're dead to sin, and we're alive unto God. So, before you read anything else here, if you don't believe that, can I ask you right now to make the decision that you'll trust what the verses say? I'm not asking you to understand it all yet, if you've never thought about these things. But I'm asking you, first of all, to believe it. That Paul's making a statement here that we are dead to sin. Well, what in the world is it that could have made us such? What did it take? What was it that made us not only dead to sin, but made us alive unto God? Well, that's what Paul is going to discuss from verse 3 down really to verse 10. Look at verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also." You see, somebody believes that we are dead to sin and alive unto God, and we are told in verse 11 that we also, like somebody else, we also are to reckon this to be so. He says in verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord." How come we're supposed to reckon that so? Because it is so. God reckons it so. God says it so. That's why He tells us to reckon it also to be so. Agree with God on this. Friends, that's what faith is. Faith is agreeing with God, believing what God says. And the thing, the event that made this so, look back at verse 3, is we were baptized into the death of Christ. Friends, there's just no way that the baptism of Romans 6 and the baptism of Colossians 2 could be physical water baptism. It's an absolute impossibility. To make the baptism of Romans 6 be a reference to water baptism is to absolutely obscure and veil and hide, cover up, obliterate what actually Romans 6 is talking about. Our identification into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place in Romans 6 and go back to Colossians 2, where our study is tonight. Go back to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And notice at verse 12, it says, "Buried with Him in baptism." Well, what baptism is that? Friends, the context demands that is a spiritual baptism, not a physical baptism. The circumcision, our circumcision mentioned in verse 11 is said to be made without hands. Verse 12, through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. Well, then, if verse 11 is talking about something made without hands, if the latter part of verse 12 is talking about something that God did, well, then the first part of verse 12 that is sandwiched between verse 11 and 12 there, buried with Him in baptism, has to be a spiritual reality. It has to be a spiritual truth. The baptism in that verse cannot be physical water baptism. Friends, that is spiritual baptism. And you are told back in Romans 6 exactly what kind of baptism it is. It is a dry baptism, not one with water. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Watch and tell us what it is. Romans 6, verse 3 says this: "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." You see, the baptism of this verse is not water baptism. Rather, it is baptism, it's a death baptism. It is being thoroughly, completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Hence, Christ is now our life. Now, some people say, well, you make too big of a deal out of this and so forth. That is, they say, because obviously we do not practice water baptism in this dispensation of God's grace. And our study tonight is not about baptism, by the way. Our study is out of Colossians chapter number 2. But sometimes people will say, well, you make too big of a deal out of this no baptism for the dispensation of grace. You better believe we do. I mean, the baptism of Romans 6, the baptism of Colossians chapter number 2, the baptism of the book of Galatians and so forth, friends, that is not ritual water baptism. That is real spiritual baptism. That's the real one. Just like Israel had a physical circumcision and we have a spiritual circumcision, Israel had a physical baptism and you and I have a spiritual baptism. By the way, I don't want to be misunderstood. Israel also has to have both a spiritual circumcision and baptism as well. But that's still in Israel's future in the kingdom and so on, okay? But at any rate, the baptism in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, that's clearly a spiritual baptism. This baptism, in fact, you can't even be saved without this baptism. Next time somebody says, hey, you got to be baptized to be saved, you know what? You probably ought to agree with them, but after you agree with them, say, but exactly what do you mean by that? And if they say, well, you got to be water baptized to be saved, well, then say, well, no, that's not true. But and then when they ask you, well, then well, I thought you disagreed with me, and say, yeah, the baptism of Romans 6 is the baptism required to be saved from hell, and it's not water baptism. If you will look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and you can see how the Apostle Paul identifies it here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There it is, friends. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's the one baptism of Ephesians 4. There's the baptism that God honors today. There's the baptism that God's interested in today. And it's not water baptism, friends. I realize that in saying that, we are in the absolute minority, okay? And that's okay. I mean, does that bother you? If it does, get over it, okay? I realize that by us saying that in the dispensation of the grace of God, that God is not interested in water baptism at all. Not even this so-called believer's baptism. Friends, that's nonsense. It isn't what God's doing today. God is impressed with what He's doing. God is impressed with the baptism that He does. And that baptism that He's impressed with is the baptism of Romans chapter 6, Colossians chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and so on. Okay? In fact, the one time the Apostle Paul clearly is talking about water baptism, he says, Christ sent me not to do it. He realized early on that was something that he came out of Israel's prophetic program and so forth, and that faded off the scene. All right? Well, what happens is this. When people want to make the baptism of Colossians 2 water baptism, friends, it veils their eyes to the truth of our being completely, thoroughly identified into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the resource for living the Christian life is now Christ Himself. Christ is our life. He is our resource. How many times when you ask, if you ask Christian people, are you saved? How often do they say, well, yeah, I dedicated my life and I got baptized. Well, but that's not what you ask them. But it does tell you that in their mind, they link those things. They link salvation with dedication and water baptism. Friends, that alone should tell you that it's adding to the confusion. It's not dispelling the confusion. It's adding to the misunderstanding of what actually it means to be saved and to be in Christ, and that Christ is our life. So when you talk to people about passages like Colossians 2 and Romans 6, and there are even those out there that will say, yes, I believe that is spiritual baptism and so forth, but we ought to get baptized as a testimony. Wait a minute now. you just confuse the issue. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4, go over to Ephesians 4. He says at verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, which one is it? I think it's the one of Romans 6 and Colossians 2, okay? And I think it's the one that God is doing today, that God is impressed with, and is being baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the idea that you and I have to be water baptized to either get saved or water baptized as the proof that we've dedicated our life to Jesus, they call it believer's baptism and so forth. Friends, once again, that totally veils the issue. And it is not what Colossians 2 is teaching. It's not what Romans chapter number 6 is teaching. Paul is saying, look at this. Go back to Colossians 2. I know we got to wrap this up. We're out of time here. But look, if at the moment you and I got saved, if at the moment we trusted Christ, we got saved, we, verse 10, were made complete in Christ. Verse 11, we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Verse 12, we were buried with him in baptism. Verse 12, we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. If that happened the split second that we trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, and it did, by the way, not only that, look at verse 13, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has you quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So not only, okay, we were forgiven of all of our trespasses, we were quickened together with Christ, identified in his death, burial, and resurrection, and made complete in Christ. The split second we were saved, all of that happened, and more. So I ask you, if someone comes along and says, well, now that you're a Christian, now that you're saved, you need to get water baptized, ask them why. In fact, say it this way. Say, but wait, I'm already complete in Christ. Oh, well, you got to get baptized to follow Jesus. But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. Oh yeah, I know you're complete in Christ, but you got to get into believer's baptism. But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. I've already been baptized by the Spirit of God. See? Well, I know, but you got to get baptized because it's your first act of obedience. But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. I've already been forgiven. What is water baptism going to add to me that I don't already have in Christ? They say, oh, well, no, it doesn't add to you. It's just a testimony to the unsaved world. Well, since when is the unsaved world coming into the church building to watch me get water baptized? It doesn't happen, friends. Even when you go out there and they baptize people in the ocean and so forth, you don't have these big, massive crowds of unsaved world coming and watching this thing. It ain't happening, you know. No, friends, we're already complete in Christ. And what happens is that if we take this here and try to go back to a ritual that is passed off the scene, it certainly baptism is in the Bible. It just isn't what God is doing today in the dispensation of God's grace. Instead, we can rejoice in the fact that we are indeed already complete in Christ. We're already circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We're already buried. We've already been buried with him in baptism, and we have already been raised to walk in newness of life. We've already been forgiven of all of our trespasses. And that handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, it's been taken out of the way a long time ago, nailing it to his cross. Anything that would come along and say that we're lacking, God says you already are complete in Christ. Anything would come along and say you got to perform, God says Christ already performed it. Anything that would come along and say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, keep the law, God says, you know, I nailed it to the cross. Anything would come along and say, well, all these sins are going to keep you out of heaven and so forth, God says, I've already forgiven you of all those sins. Friends, in case you can't tell, this is good news. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called the gospel of the grace of God. All these things that God has given to us and made us to be in Christ. Christ truly is our life. Go back to Colossians 3 real quick, and then we're going to open this up for question and answer. Look over back to Colossians 3 and notice verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, that's what I want you to notice. And that we need to believe. Christ is our life. Christ is my life. Christ is, if you've trusted Christ, Christ is your life. Do you believe it? It's what it says. So it's the truth whether or not we believe it. But oh my, we gain the, how can I say it? By believing, by resting in the fact that Christ is our life, then we can rest in and tap in and rely upon the resource of Christ Himself, who is our life, to be our life. All right, we're out of time this evening. We want to thank you for being with us. So we do want to open this up for if anybody has any questions about our study tonight. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point. I guess what we'll do is go ahead and dismiss the class. We trust that this was is helpful for everybody that's able to attend. And certainly if you have any feedback, by all means, you can send us an email. Go to our website, helpersofyourjoy.com. You can send us an email if you have any feedback or suggestions or that type of thing. And we always enjoy hearing from you. We don't always get back with you right away. I'm not always the best at responding to email, but it's always good to hear from you. And if you're able to shoot us a message, that would be great. We'll respond to you as quickly as we can. Well, let's go ahead and dismiss the class. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great evening. Join us tomorrow for services. Bye-bye now.